I want to invite the rest of you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in. But we're going through a series called Galatians, No Other Gospel, and we're learning about the importance and the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means not only for us, but for the world. And so it's important that we not only understand the gospel, but we receive Christ ourselves as we recognize what he's done for us, and that we also become witnesses to the world that's around us. So we're in Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 24. Galatians 1, verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age because of my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach to him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained there with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still known in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us now, preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." Let's bow our heads and pray and ask that the Lord would guide us as we study his word. Lord, we want to just pause and say thank you for who you are. Thank you for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you rescued us. Thank you that you redeemed us. Thank you, God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life for those of us that have put our faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, today as we study your word, we pray that you would guide us into truth, that your Holy Spirit would teach us how we can be the men and women you want us to be. Lord, I pray that this sermon, by your grace, would bear fruit in each of our lives. Lord, that you, Jesus, would be glorified, and that you would be exalted in everything that we think, say, and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and everybody's gearing up for the party. I'm not sure who you're rooting for. This is one of those years I'm kind of undecided, really. I'm not a fan, really, of either of the teams, but I know some of you might be a Rams fan or, dare I say, a Patriots fan out there. But, if you've gone to a lot of sporting events, whether it be in the professional areas or in high school or college, one of the things you discover whenever you go to these gymnasiums or stadiums is that they often try to display their accomplishments, don't they? If you go, for example, to a stadium and you'll see the names of the Hall of Famers that are on the stadium walls, you might go to a basketball game or a hockey game and see banners that are from the ceiling. You might go to a high school and see a trophy case that is in the hallway. But I've discovered whenever you go to each of these places that people and teams and schools like to highlight their superstars and their championships. And we like to be reminded of the times when our teams won. We like, as human beings, we like to look at the banners. We like to see the trophies. You know, as you think about God, I believe that God also likes to look at trophies as well. And I'm not talking about the trophies that you could win in the Super Bowl or anything that can be put in banners from a ceiling or things in a hallway. But God looks at people. People are God's trophies. You and I are trophies of God's grace and goodness. He looks at us and he delights in us as we walk and obey him. And people are the ones that exalt God, and God receives the glory and the honor. But we are God's trophies, you could say. Because God is in the business of transforming people and reshaping their lives in a way that brings Him glory and honor. I love what Joseph Aldrich said. He says, God desires to build into you and me the beauty of His own character and then put us on display. I like that. That all of us, as God transforms our lives, His design and His desire for us is that we would be put on display, that we would let our light shine, and that God would be glorified through us, that we become the trophies of God. Yes, we're still imperfect. Yes, we're still in process, but God is transforming our lives that He might receive the glory and honor. You know, it's interesting as you think about the man, the Apostle Paul, who's the one that wrote the book of Galatians, he certainly was a trophy of God's grace. Here was a man who once called himself the worst of all sinners, yet he was now transformed by God's grace into a mighty champion for the gospel. God had done a marvelous work in Saul or Paul's life. And Paul knew that God was the one who deserved the credit. He knew that it was God's work alone, not he or anybody else should receive credit for this, but it was all God. Now, just to give for so many of you who've missed the last few weeks, we've been going verse through by verse through this marvelous letter of the book of Galatians. You remember just a little bit of the context here. The Apostle Paul's writing the churches in Galatia. You might say, where in the world is that? That would have been in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And Paul, when he was converted miraculously by God's grace, went out and was a missionary to Gentiles or non-Jewish people. And so he sailed around the Mediterranean region. And on the first missionary journey he went on, he stopped in this Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey area, and he began planting new churches. Well, soon after that, he took off and began and continued on his journeys, and he found out after about a year or two, after hearing the reports of what had taken place at these churches in Galatia, that they were being taken over, or at least there was a threat of some false teachers that were there. There were some agitators, people that were trying to preach and teach a message that was contrary to the message that Paul gave them when he first went to them. And so Paul writes this letter, and this letter is meant to be assigned to a number of churches. When we say the church at Galatia, there was actually a number of churches that were represented here. So probably what would have happened is he would have written this letter, and this letter would have been read before one church and then passed along to the next congregation so that they each would hear this message. And so what Paul is doing here, he's giving a brief introduction here in chapter 1, but what he does here in verse 11 for the rest of the chapter is to present his own life as kind of a paradigm for the gospel of grace. He's basically saying, I'm going to put my whole life on display and reveal just how good God has been in my life and how He's been gracious to me. Look in verse 11. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And so what he was saying is that the origin of the gospel message that I am teaching you doesn't come from me, but it comes from God. And this is actually a very important thing that he's trying to communicate from the outset, because as these false teachers are coming in, this teaching that they're giving isn't coming from God, but it's something that's coming from within them. So what Paul is doing is distinguishing himself and his message to the congregation. He's saying, look, God is the initiator of this glorious gospel message. He is the source of it. He is the source. In fact, this message of salvation didn't come by a few people gathered in a boardroom or kind of a think tank and tried to come up with this amazing plan. No, this is something that originates with God Himself, that He is the master of this rescue operation and that the origin of the gospel is with Him. Look at verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that's important for us to understand, this word revelation. What does that word mean? Well, actually, the Greek word means apocalypto. That's the term. We think in terms, you hear the idea of apocalypse. It's the end of the world, and it's everything's coming crashing down. But the word apocalypto literally means to unveil something. So this word revelation means to unveil. And so what Paul is saying is that the message about Christ is not the sort of thing that human beings could come up with on their own. It had to be revealed or unveiled by God. You know, when I was younger, my mother would be cooking something on the stove for dinner, and there would be a pot, and they have a lid on it, and I'd go over to the oven, I'd smell something, I'd pull the pot off, and of course, it would be green beans or corn or whatever it would be cooking, but you had to pull it off to be able to see what was in. And so you could say in many ways that God had something cooking for many centuries, that his plan was to be the salvation message was to be for the entire world. And this was a mystery for centuries and centuries, but God had it cooking all along. But when Paul had this encounter on this road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the lid came off, and he was able to recognize what God had planned all along. There was an apocalypto, there was a revelation of what this gospel message is and how it would be spread, not only to the Jews, but to the ends of the earth. And so Paul's encounter with Christ formed the basis of his proclamation of God's Son to the Gentiles. And that event, you could say, pulled the lid off the pot for Paul. Look in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous that I was for the traditions of my father. So what Paul is doing here is he's talking about his own past. He's sharing with them a little bit of his own story, and he's saying, look, my own life manifests the power of the gospel. My own life gives evidence of the goodness and the grace of Christ Jesus. And I was transformed from a zealous Jewish Pharisee who once persecuted the church, and now I've become a preacher to the Gentiles. Why? Because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this, the origins of this gospel doesn't come with me. It begins with God himself. Look in verse 15. But when he had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. In other words, what Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, God had a plan from the beginning. God had a purpose all along. And my own conversion and calling is the work of God's grace. And it's not because of anything that I've done. It's not merits of my own. It's been God's grace and goodness that before I was born, I had been chosen for the task, that God had an assignment for me, that God had a purpose and a direction for my life well before I knew it. This was God's work. And friends, you know, the truth is the same is true with us, that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And while Paul discovered that plan through a miraculous encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that work that Jesus does in all of us is a miracle of God's grace. We all have unique stories. We all have unique testimonies of what God has done. And God has a purpose and a plan even before we were born for each of us. That you and I are trophies of God's work and his grace. I love what R.P.C. Hansen said. He says, grace means the free, unmerited, unexpected love of God and all the benefits, delights, and comforts which flow from it. It means that while we were once sinners and enemies, we have been treated as sons and daughters and heirs through Christ Jesus. I love that. And it's because of the grace and goodness of God. This is something we didn't deserve as human beings because of our sin, but God, out of his rich mercy and his rich grace, decided to extend his love to humanity. That you and I want to make this very clear, that none of us are mistakes. That we are created by God and for God, and God has given you and me a purpose. God knew us before we were born, and he had a plan, and he had a purpose. Young person, if you're here today, I want you to hear this. You are not a mistake. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that he delights in you. I think if God had a refrigerator in heaven, he'd have your picture on it. He loves you, and he has a purpose for you and me. Ken, if you read Zephaniah 3:17, listen to what this prophet says.
For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs.
Isn't it something that God sings over his people? Isn't that amazing? Just think of that God is actually singing over you. It just shows his love for each and every one of us. It just shows how much he cares for us. Scripture says that even the very head, hair on our heads is numbered. That God knows everything about us. And he has a purpose and he has a plan. Just as he had one for the Apostle Paul, as marvelous as that was, you know, God has a plan and a purpose for you and me. And this is all because of his grace. Verse 16. Paul continued, he says, and he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul knew that God was the one who did the calling by his grace. Paul is saying, not only was I converted by God's grace, but I was also called by God's grace. And my calling to preach this gospel message to the Gentiles, who are also included in salvation, is because of the grace of God. Ken, if you read Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18, listen to what Paul says in describing his own calling.
We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me.
So Paul just explained his own story and what transpired there in that road to Damascus and how Jesus confronted him and he appeared to him and revealed his purpose and his plan. And, you know, we are beneficiaries of this marvelous plan. I think most of us are non-Jewish people, but the truth is the salvation message is for all people. And that whoever wants to come may come, but this was God's plan all along, and now God's blowing off the lid and revealing this to the Apostle Paul, this apocalypto, and things are happening. You know, it's interesting, as you look at Paul's life, there are really three words that kind of define his own calling and his purpose. These three words are revelation, the second word is insight, and the third word is administration. Now, I'll share a little bit in a moment what each of those words mean, but turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 3. It's right after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul's explaining to the church here in Ephesus a little bit of his own story and is explaining how this gospel message came to be. Look in verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation," there's that word apocalypto again, "as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight, that's the second word, into the mystery of Christ. What is this insight that he's getting into this revelation? We'll look in verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's really what God was blowing the lid off of, that the Gentiles are also included. And for a man who's Jewish, this would have been completely revolutionary. I mean, in fact, Jews at that time would have been opposed to this kind of idea, and they were. And so this is something that just was revealed by Jesus Christ. Look and skip down to verse 9. He says, again, my purpose is to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. The third word is administration. That verse literally means to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So again, we have those three words: revelation, insight, administration. And you know, Clay House, when we each think about our own lives and our own stories and our own callings, each of us have a unique purpose and calling in our lives, but I also believe that God works through that same pattern as well. You might be asking, well, what is my calling? What is my purpose in life? And that's a really big question, and for many of us, it takes a long time to try to discover that. But it's an important question to ask. God, why am I here? What is the purpose you have for me? You know, I know a general sense that I'm called to be a Christian who lives by your word, and I'm called to obey, I'm called to make disciples, I'm called to be a witness to the world. But Lord, what is it you've uniquely designed me for? You know, this word revelation that Paul received and this apocalypto, this unveiling, it had to be something revealed to him by God. But I want to say this, if you want to seek after the Lord and find purpose in your life, you're not going to find it in life, you're going to find it through seeking God. And he will reveal it through circumstances or any number of ways, but we need to have God to show us, what is my purpose? What is it you've designed me for? This is something that God has to do in each of us. And like that, when we receive that kind of revelation, if you will, or that God unveils his purpose and his plan for our lives, you know, we don't get the full story immediately, don't we? I mean, we have maybe a general sense. Maybe you've been praying for a while and you say, well, I sense that God's stirring my heart to missions. Well, that's good. That's what the Lord's design is for you. But what does that really look like in my life? I mean, obviously that could look different for different people. So we need insight. We need insight from the Lord as to what it is he's purposed in our hearts. You know, some of you, I love going on Google Earth. You go on the maps and you can zoom all the way out and you see a whole picture of the whole world. But, you know, you can zoom so far in that you can see your car in the driveway, can't you? I mean, it's amazing to see what they can do with satellites. Well, in many ways, what God purposes in each of our lives is he calls us, he oftentimes gives us a big world map kind of thing. This is the big picture purpose of what I've called you to do. But as you go, I'm going to zoom in. It was there all along, but as you go, I'm going to give you greater insight into the picture that I had purposed and planned in your life. And as you go, I will give you insight. And again, the Apostle Paul, when he received this understanding, this apocalypto of his purpose to being an ambassador or a heralder of the gospel to the Gentiles, the insight was that God wanted to include the Gentiles as well. Well, obviously, as we go, and obviously there's ways we can all continue to get insight. I'm sure some of us right now are even asking the Lord for insight into our purpose and his purpose and plan for our lives. But the last word is administration. When God calls a person, when God gives them insight into the unique calling and purpose for their plan, God says, all right, now I want you to be an administrator of that calling in your life. Kind of like if you think of a ship's captain, you know, they're at the wheel of the ship and they're trying to steer the ship. That's really what God is saying. I've called you, I've given you an understanding of your purpose and calling in your life, and as you've sought me, I've given you insight into that calling. Now I'm putting your hand to the wheel, and I want you, by my grace, to steer the ship. And so that's really kind of, in a nutshell, what God had done. And Paul actually uses those three words in Ephesians. But that, in many ways, is a parallel for each of our lives. That God gives us revelation, insight, and administration into his purpose and his plan for our lives. I think about my own story. You know, here I was in architecture. I had no interest in being a pastor. Absolutely terrified of speaking in front of people. My dad was a pastor, but I didn't want anything to do with that. And I was a Christian, but I just felt like I wanted to just, you know, help out in the church, but I didn't really feel like I needed to be up front. And I had my excuses. God, I can't do this. And I loved architecture. I still do. And so I was very engaged in that world, had a job with that. But after, for about a four-year process, this was back in the mid-90s, the Lord had to kind of break me down of my excuses. And I had to come to the point where I said, you know, Lord, if you get any glory from my life, it's going to be because of your grace and not me. And Lord, I give you my weakness. And I ask that your strength would be perfected in it. And so if anybody gets anything from my life, it's going to be from the content and not the container that holds it. And so I came to that point. It took me 4 years, and God was patient with me, but I had a lot of time seeking the Lord privately, getting alone, building campfires a lot of nights and out in the woods, and having time connecting in community with other brothers in the Lord and staying engaged in youth ministry at the church I was serving at. And so God began to reveal his purpose and his plan that he was calling me to ministry. I didn't know what that meant. I just know he was calling me to ministry, but as I went, the Lord continued to give insight. He's saying, Tim, I'm calling you not only in a ministry, but I'm calling you to be a pastor. And I'm calling you to tell other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by my grace, I want to use you. You know, I began praying and seeking the Lord and began saying, Lord, what is it you've designed me to do? And I really believe this is my mission statement, to preach to my generation the gospel of Jesus Christ and to equip believers to become ministers to a lost and dying world. Basically, to preach and equip. I feel like that this is what God has uniquely designed me to do. And this is something I discovered early in my 20s. Young people, children, you're never too young to seek the Lord and ask, Lord, what do you purpose me to do? And you know, the truth is, all of us have seasons in life as well. There are times where God brings us into a certain chapter or a certain season, and God reveals something for us to do, where God maybe changes things up on us and brings us into a new season. It's not to say that God's plan is sort of off the table now that I'm in this new season. It just might mean that the ministry that he's called you and me to finds its expression in a unique way now that I'm a mother, or now that I'm a dad or a single person or whatever it may be, now that I'm in this new work environment. The point is wherever you find yourself, God desires to use you and me and to be administrators of his purpose and plan in our lives. So again, I didn't know the whole story myself when I first sensed that calling into ministry. I obviously still don't know that whole story. But again, each step of the way, God continues to give grace for what we need, and the call is to administrate it. For me, the unique thing in administrating, if he was calling me to be a pastor, okay, I need to go to seminary, or go to school, or you know, that may look different in other people's lives as well. But again, this was something that I sense God was calling me to do. But again, you might be in this place right now where you're saying, God, what is it you want with me? What is your purpose and your plan for my life? And I think this is something all of us honestly wrestle with at a very gut level, on a perhaps even a daily basis. Let's return once again to the story here with the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, Galatians chapter 1. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Again, Paul is trying to remind his audience here that my calling had nothing to do with people. Not even the apostles who were in Jerusalem had something to do with my calling, but this calling was an act of God. This was an act of his grace and his goodness. I didn't confer with flesh and blood over this, but it happened to be a sudden result of God's long-standing plans that were in place even before I was born. So any power and authority, what Paul is saying here, derives from the one gospel and from God alone and not people. And so Paul's establishing the basis for his authority and being able to share these things to his audience, because he's going to give them some exhortations or some teachings about not following these false teachers. He's laying the groundwork here at the beginning to be able to reveal that the authority he has is from God alone. In fact, he says, I actually turned away from all human influence to be able to reflect in solitude in the matter of the calling that God had for me. So again, Paul seems to be distancing himself from people. And then Paul then tells of his reaction and his calling and how he's commissioned to go out. And so he says, I went out into Arabia and then Damascus. Look in verses 18 and 19. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. So again, Paul's sharing the fact that he's responded to the grace of God and he's living out this calling. Now again, he seems to be distancing himself from the apostles. Why? Again, my authority and calling comes from Christ alone, not people. That seems to be the indication there. But look in verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown to the person in the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So what Paul is doing is he's trying to do a little dance here. He's saying, I'm distancing myself from the apostles in the sense that my calling came from God alone. However, even though I've been independent from them, people like Peter, James, and John, they agreed with my teaching. And the message I was preaching was the true faith, as evidenced in verse 23. He's now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So my message had the apostles' blessing. Even though I'm distancing myself, that recognizing my calling comes from the Lord, that the apostles and I were on the similar ground because they recognized that this is true and that he's speaking the truth. And so while the origin of my conversion and calling was Christ, again, he's the source of the authority that I have, the apostles too recognized that I was preaching the truth. And so Paul's not dismissing them either. Look in verse 24. He said, and they glorified God because of me. So again, in the end, God was glorified, which is really the purpose for all of our conversions and callings, isn't it? That we might glorify God. Now, while all of us have a general calling as believers in Jesus Christ to make disciples and follow Jesus, God has a unique imprint on your heart and my life too. And we have unique expressions of the calling of God in our own lives. But the aim of that must be the glory and the honor of God. Now you might ask, okay, well, why is Paul giving all this autobiographical material to the Galatians? I mean, why is he telling them his whole story here before he launches into his exhortations and is teaching them? Well, Paul normally would be rather silent on all of his travels to all these other letters and all these other churches he had written. But again, Paul was saying, my own life, my own conversion, and specifically here, my own calling is the manifestation of the power of the gospel. And frankly, the same is true with each of us, that your calling, your life, ought to be the manifestation of the power of God and the glory of the gospel to change and transform us. That we become the expressions of, we become the trophies of God's grace to the world around us. And while other people may never read the Bible who we work with, they're reading you every day. And you might be the only Bible they'll ever read. But our lives ought to reveal, as Carrie mentioned this morning, that we reflect the glory of God, that there's a reflection to the world around us, that we honor the Lord. And so Paul's giving his own life is an example of the fact that God had a plan even before he was born. And the truth is this, the same is true with you. And if you're here today and you're wrestling with these kind of issues and you're struggling, and I think if all of us were honest with ourselves, I'm sure most every hand would be raised. I'm wrestling with who I am. I'm wrestling with my purpose in life. I just feel like there's something more I need to be doing. I just feel like my life is so small, and I know that's a tempting thing to think, but you know, wherever you're at, God can use you mightily. I don't care if you're washing dishes or you're scrubbing toilets or you're serving in your neighborhood or at your workplace. No job is meaningless if we are worshiping God with what we do and who we are. And God doesn't just simply call the pastors or the missionaries who go out overseas. He calls each and every one of us to do something that only we can do. And you know something? You're a 10 out of 10 for the job. Don't try to imitate somebody else, because you'll always be a cheap copy of a good original. You be yourself and be who God designed you to be. Certainly there's areas of sanctification, or in other words, growing more like Jesus. God needs to smooth out the rough edges of our lives. But no matter what you're doing, if you're a mechanic or an electrician or a plumber or a doctor or a lawyer, whatever you may be, use that to be a witness with where you're at, and that righteousness might prevail through your life. Never minimize the work that God is calling you to do. Again, there's a general calling that each of us has to follow Jesus, to tell others about him. But again, we all have specific and unique callings through Christ Jesus. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're retired or not, we all have a unique calling. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He says, "The call is the inner motive of having been gripped by God." So the real question is this: as much as we desire to want to discover our calling, I've discovered that if you want to do that, make it your aim to be gripped by God. Make it your aim to seek the Lord. Because when you seek after the Lord, he reveals these things to you. But if we're just simply coming up on God and we don't want him, we just, you know, certainly, obviously, we want to know what God has planned us to do. But we need to delight ourselves in God. We need to be gripped by him. So again, maybe a question to ask you is this: what has God gripped your heart to do? And another question you might ask is, well, what is your next step? I mean, again, God works in season in our lives. Now, obviously, when we think about our calling, we have to remember this. We're not to neglect our duties and our responsibilities, but to be faithful with the things that God has put right before us right now. And maybe you have this sense where God is calling you to do something more. I mean, Paul really had Saul at that time. And as he's on this road to Damascus, he had no idea. I mean, God radically transformed his life. And that may have happened in your life in a very radical way. But I would venture to say that for the most of us, it was much more of a process, beginning to discern and to discover what God had purposed for each of us. But again, once Paul had received insight, then he was called to administrate that calling. And the same would be true of us. And if you're struggling and you're wrestling with some of these issues right now, and you're saying, well, I just don't know if I really have any sense that God is saying something to me as far as my calling, I'll say this. What was the thing the Lord last told you to do? Because I've discovered, just go with what he last told you to do and keep on that until he tells you to do something else. A lot of times we want to rush ahead and do our own thing, and we just move ahead. But God's saying, wait for me. Delight yourself in me. Discover your identity in me, and I'll show you as you go. I'll give you insight as you seek my face. You know, restlessness can be good. It drives us to do better and greater things, but it also can mean that God is stirring our heart to do something more. But I will say on the flip side that restlessness can be dangerous if we become impulsive and we do not seek the Lord's direction in things. And so again, my advice is stay put with where you are and what you're doing until you sense clearly that God is leading you to specifically go or do something else or discover or seek something out. Again, follow what the Lord had last told you, and then you go. Paul had this unique sense of calling in his life, and certainly God used him uniquely to be a great champion for the gospel, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we by and large are the fruit of what God had done in Paul's life. But I want to say this too. There could be multitudes of people that are not here today but are the fruit of your life. As you seek the Lord and you discover his purpose and plan for your life, that I pray that heaven would be populated and hell would be plundered because of the grace and goodness that God has done in your life and my life. We need to seek the Lord. We need to say, God, what is it you've designed me to do and to be? And again, this is not something that you're necessarily going to find out overnight. Sometimes it takes years. But don't give up. Seek the Lord. And recognize that God does great things through consecrated individuals. People who yield themselves to God and say, God, I'm in your hands. You use me however you want. And that is what the best disposition of heart and life you can have. God, I'm in your hands. I don't know what you have planned. I don't know the purposes for my life. I don't even know what tomorrow holds. But God, I'm in your hands. And I ask that you'd use me for something that you delight in. Use me for your glory and your goodness. Think of it this way. A boxcar on a train has no power to move down the tracks on its own. It isn't going anywhere unless what? It's hooked up. And over our lives, you could say they're kind of like that boxcar on a train. And I will say this, that we need to be hooked up to the engine of God's purpose. We need to be hooked up to the engine of God's grace and his power in our lives. And some of us have been trying to answer a lot of these questions in our own lives, but we've made no effort and no desire to seek the Lord and get hooked up to the engine. The aim of our hearts today would be willing to say, Lord, hook me up with who you are. Let me delight myself in you. Let me seek your face and show me who I really am so that I might discover your purpose and plan for my life, that I might obey you. I want to just invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to conclude the service with this song that we learned earlier, I Surrender. And so what we're doing is we do this together. We're going to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And I ask that you would be glorified in me and through me, that Jesus' name would be glorified. Let's sing this together.